Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Welcome to Mission Watch, another Messiah's Branch national satellite radio program. We are broadcasting from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is May 7th, 2015. Folks, with Mission Watch Live, we are warning the world as it happens. If you need help with anything after this program, please call me. If you need prayer, you can call me for that also. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. 620-878-4682. In an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. You can always find updates for the breaking news, our ministry, radio program archives, and our mailing address at our blog, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. Now, when you go over there, a lot of you people are listening on your smartphones. Even if it is live, you go over there. When you hit prophecyhour.com, there is a link right there. It says smartphones go here. That is for radio program archives, and so that also that you can download them or just play them or whatever. Okay, anyway, our program archives, of course, can be found also at prophecyhour.com and branch.podomatic.com. That's where that link takes you. Both of these sites are smartphone friendly. In fact, at branch.podomatic.com, there's a way to get an Apple or an Android app for your phone if you choose to do it that way. But you can listen to programs without downloading anything but the program, or you can just hit play and listen. So, as you listen up, I challenge you to share the radio programs with at least two or three other people. Now we'll have a prayer. We'll bring on tonight's guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Father, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not my will, nor my guest's will necessarily. Just your will, Father, and please give everybody out there ears in which to hear the truth. Well, amen and amen. Our guest tonight is Fritz Zimmerman. He's the author of what I call a series of books. Called the Nephilim Chronicles. Fritz is an unaffiliated scholar and spent 13 years in both academic pursuits and field work in search of origins and ruins of the Hopewell Mound Builders. The purpose of his research was to reveal for the first time the extent of the ancient prehistoric ruins in the Ohio Valley and make this information available to anyone who wishes to explore the ruins of the mysterious people known as the Hopewell Mound Builders. He has some really amazing things online, but let's bring him on and talk to him. Welcome, Fritz. Are you there with me?
Yeah, hi. Good to be with you tonight, Pastor.
Well, I'm really glad to have you on with me. And, you know, I've been looking through, I always try to refresh myself just before radio, you know, and I've been going through these two different sites that of yours and looking at all these pictures and things. And I'm just truly amazed. I didn't know there was that much evidence out there of these Nephilim.
Nephilim, or we're talking more specifically about the ancient giant race that the Bible talks about in Genesis 6:4. And yeah, those people moved from the biblical lands to England and eventually into the Ohio Valley. So my book provides evidence of those people, both skeletal remains, the type of earthworks that they built, the type of mounds that they built, and then show similarities across the globe in three specific regions: biblical lands, England, and the Ohio Valley.
Yes, amen. For the people, expound a little bit more on Genesis 6. I know I've said it in other programs, but let them know what went on in Genesis 6 and what we're talking about, basically.
Well, Genesis 6:4, it says, there were giants in those days and also after that. And when the sons of God saw the daughters of men, giants were born. And these would be mighty men, men of renown. And it mentions them there, but the accounted giant race in the Bible were called the Amorites.
Right.
And we see them different places in the Bible. Abraham had some intercourse with them. They were megalithic builders, meaning stone circles and pillars of stone. Early people in the Bible, like Moses and Jacob, of course, you know, you read that in the Bible where they were erecting these pillars. Now, that doesn't mean that they were worshiping the same gods as the Amorites. They were not. But they were using some of the same icons and using some of those same megalithic monuments in the early days of the Bible. So we're talking around 1400 B.C. in that era. So
what?
Those things, that cultural bleed, of course, in the Bible, it says about the Amorites. I think it's Ezekiel 16:13 is what that was, when it says of the Jewish people, the birth and thy nativity is the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother was a Hittite. And so there's certainly some close
right.
ties biblically between these two people.
Yes, amen. My belief is, you know, they basically were infested throughout the, you know, well, that was what the father had the people, had the Israelites run them out and kill them when they moved into the land, didn't they?
I'm sorry, I didn't catch all that. Could you repeat that last
Well,
please?
My point was is that when they, as they went in towards the promised land, they had to fight these people and get rid of them.
Oh yeah, they killed them all. That was Og, who they said was leading there. So when Moses went in, well, Moses didn't, but Joshua went in. Yeah, he took them out. But you know, historically, by then, most of the Amorites had left.
Right.
Their monuments were all there, but them as being the people that they were, say, in 1700 B.C. when they controlled Babylon, most of them had left. They were feeling pressure from the Egyptians and from the south. They were being subjugated by the Hittites to the north. So the Israelites actually kind of came in a vacuum. Them leaving. So while the story is, you know, that they pushed them out, it was really only a remnant that was left. And most of them had already pushed on, many of them ending up in England, where we find the hinges and the stone circles and we find the burial mounds. And we find a lot of large skeletons being found in those mounds in England with the same skull type that we found with the Amorites that they had found in Israel. At the gates of Damascus was one find, and then those same skull types we find in the mounds of England, and then that repeats itself in the Ohio Valley, which is a unique type of head, one of them being called Daenerys, so they have this flattened back of the head.
Mm-hmm.
So some unique skull types show up in all three of these spots. Of course, the exciting thing is that we can tie biblical characters in North America and in
yeah.
the Ohio Valley specifically.
Yeah, amen. Backing up a little bit, you know, I was going to, when you mentioned, you know, in Genesis 6, it says sons of God. You know, I have a Jewish literal translation, and that just, it doesn't say sons of God, it just says divine beings. So these were offspring, were they not then, crossbreed from between human beings and fallen angels originally?
I take more of a scientific
view of that direction.
And so there's some different things. I mean, there's some people that believe and they take, you know, the two different Eves that show up. They bring in Lilith as possibly as the mother of the giants. It was two races that were mixing. And these people left pretty indelible mark on, you know, the early biblical people right. over there and the early writers. But they look so different. And when we're, you know, if we read that, yeah, we can read fallen angels. But I think the real important thing to get out of that is that we had a mix of two different people to kind of create this abomination of people. Right. Now, what this was that the last remnants of Neanderthal was mixing with these Cro-Magnon, who were naturally tall anyway, cases right. of them being up around 7 foot. So they mix, and so you kind of had this Cro-Magnon-Neanderthal hybrid with bulging eyebrows and sloped skulls and massive jaws. And this is the exact same type of skull types that we find in Numbers in right. all three of these regions. So they are this abomination. They're an abomination of a race of people. And so when the Bible talks to them as being this abomination, scientifically we know that's what right. we're talking about. And so I provide that evidence in the book. It's like, well, don't actually read this literally as fallen angels, but do come out and say what we have here are people that are an abomination. They look, they're huge. They're 7 or 8 foot tall. They don't look like anyone. Some of them have double rows of teeth. And, yeah, they would have been very striking yeah. characters to have seen.
Yeah, a couple of things. Absolutely. I think it's a very good approach to come across with that because, you know, we need this kind of evidence out there to make our arguments, you know, because if we always refer to the spiritual things or the things that people, you know, in the secular world won't, you know what I mean? They go, oh, well, they say that's this, then, you know, it makes it harder for us. As far as being abominations, you know, right out, it laid right out in Genesis that everything was supposed to be after its own kind. And this clearly wasn't after its own kind, was it?
No. No. And you're right. I think there's a lot of things in the Bible that can't take them literally. You have to read between the lines and say, like, well, what are they really saying? What is the scientific or historical basis that we can put on this? And, you know, one thing is, you know, most scientists are just so bewildered about the megalithic people. What did the standing stones mean? What did stone circles, what was all that? And we find those all those things being used by people in the early stages of the Bible when it starts chronicling some of the life like Jacob and Moses where they're building these stone heaps and pillars. And in one case, God commands, I think it's Jacob, says, build me an altar of stone, let no tool touch it, lest he ruin it. So, I mean, here's this organic temple or this organic altar that, you know, that they were constructing. And,
right.
You know, those were the early churches. You know, that's how they worshiped. And most people don't realize that in the Transjordan, along the Jordan River, there were thousands of these dolmens, or dolmen is just kind of two pieces of stone with one on top, but it was basically a burial mound, mm-hmm. and it was capped with earth, and we had stone circles and graded ways of stone, and we had all these burial mounds that there's just all this these megalithic remains over in those biblical lands, and somehow that just never seems to make its way in any kind of religious literature, but it's pretty impressive over there.
Well, that's what fascinates me about the whole, you know, that's why I said I was amazed at, you know, I mean, I'm looking at picture after picture and headline after headline of these, and we'll let you give your websites in a little while. But anyway, I was just really amazed at just really how much was out there because to the scientific world or the common person, you know, you bring up giants or whatever, whether they'll either say there's either no evidence or, you know, they just don't believe it. Well, you know, why do you, it seems like it's kind of like a cover up. Am I hitting that right? I mean, do they hide this stuff?
Very much so. And, in my book, Nephilim Chronicles, Fallen Angels in the Ohio Valley, It's an affirmation of the Bible. It's taking these people from the biblical lands into the Ohio Valley with all this evidence. This is exactly who it is. Well, the end result is going to be an affirmation that the Bible was right, that there were, you know, the Amorites have been chronicled. We know there are real people, but there were giants. And that affirmation is something, of course, that academia does not want coming
one
to white.
None,
so
yeah.
There is a cover-up on this.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And I pretty much figured that's what it was. But and that's what I really wanted to get out of you. You know, this, you know, simple things like, you know, people talk about, you know, Goliath in the Bible. He was one of these creatures, right?
Well, he was. And if you read in there, it says that he was a remnant. So it wasn't like there were a lot of him, but that bloodline had come down. That's why he was big. But it does say he was a remnant, and in that I think they refer to the Rephaim, not the Nephilim, but the Rephaim, but basically the same thing. But a remnant of. So his bloodline had gone back to these Amorite giants. But it wasn't like there were a lot of Goliaths. He was just kind of a unique person. Being that large, but certainly was accrediting his bloodline back to these people.
Right, absolutely. Absolutely. And so by admitting that there were giants, then there you go. We're giving credence to this story about Goliath. Well, there could have been a Goliath. There was a Goliath because, see here, there were giants. I'm fascinated by the double rows of teeth. That is that common among these that you find that have been found?
Not real common, but I think I've got maybe 20, 30, so maybe 10%, something like that. We'll find that. And again, that's just, you know, such an indication of a genetic anomaly of just kind of how wired genetically these people were, you know, and they had the massive jaws, some had the double rows of teeth. And again, it's just that abomination of, you know, how these people must have looked. Except to the Hebrews, who were relatively a small people. So somebody that was 7-8 foot tall, it would definitely have left an impression on you.
Okay, going with that, so are these, they've been found, and from what I've been looking at on the pages, so is, let's say, just a car, well, could I get in my car and drive someplace and see these, or fly someplace and see some of these skeletons? Are they available still?
Oh, no. We have skeletons. The Smithsonian took skeletons in West Virginia, Ohio, as large as 8 foot. But then they made their way back to the Smithsonian, and nobody's ever seen them since. And the Smithsonian, especially around the turn of the century, if someone had reported that they had a large skeleton that they had covered, the Smithsonian came. Smithsonian came and got it. And, you know, we're talking the late 1800s, so it wasn't getting in your car and driving, so they had to take a train and then, you know, you know, make arrangements to come to some small town in Indiana or Ohio or West Virginia or Kentucky or wherever it was. But they made a very concerted and costly effort to gather up as many of these large skeletons as they can. But now what you can see, you can go to the Ohio Valley, you can see the Earth and Sun temples, also known as hinges. Everyone knows Stonehenge. They know the stones in the middle, but the earthwork on the outside of that is a circular earthwork with an interior ditch, outer wall, gateway aligned to a solar event. Stonehenge is summer solstice sunrise. But we have those hinges, these circular sun temples, all throughout the Ohio Valley. We have conical mounds with circles around them, earthen berms, just like you would find in England. And so you can see these, and they're incredible. You can go to Great Creek. It's 70 foot high. And in that, there was a woman who was 7 foot six. And then underneath her, I believe was probably her husband, was 8 foot five. Or that's still there. Or the 60 foot mound at Miamisburg, Ohio. So some of these monuments are really impressive. And I list all of those. I have 222 sites to visit in Indiana, Ohio, West Virginia, and Kentucky, and the Nephilim Chronicles, a travel guide to the ancient ruins in the Ohio Valley. So I did a mountain guide, which was 13 years of field work, and I visited over 700 sites to put this book together. So everything is there. There's some other guides that maybe had 70. This had 222.
Wow. I interviewed anyway, I won't go into that. My curiosity, first off, I'm kind of backing up. We got about 2 minutes before break, but I'm curious what tricked you, you know, what got your interest in this, that you started this in the very first place? Something had to start you. What was it?
I have a double major from Purdue, but one of them is in history, and I also have one in radio, television, communications. I was going to do a short documentary because I had just, and even with, you know, a degree in history from Purdue, I didn't know we had all these ancient mounds. So where I live in Allen County, Indiana, we have the second largest genealogical library. It means I have access to county histories from just about every state, every county in the U.S. And as I was doing the research for these mounds that I was going to go out and photograph, I just started finding giant skeletons. And so I just kept looking. So about 10,000 books later, I had the list that I published in Fallen Angels in the Ohio Valley. So it was something that wasn't expected, but it was so fantastic. And there were so many burial mounds that weren't documented, earthworks that weren't documented. So in one, I'm doing research finding giants, and the other, I'm going out 3 times a week, thousands and thousands of miles to go out, seek out where these ancient monuments were, and to photograph those, and then provide the reader with directions on how to go see them.
Amen. Well, it sounds like you didn't start off to do this. You started out to do something else and ended up with this. That's pretty amazing. Those two books, you can find them on Amazon, right? Or some other specific place?
Yeah. No, Amazon. Look up Fritz Zimmerman or put in Nephilim Chronicles. Nephilim is NEPHILIM. It's kind of a hard one to
You're pretty easy to find. Folks, it's he also has a blog spot. It is called moundbuilderblogspot.com, and the other one is, well, let's see, what is it? It's, the other one is gianthumanskeletonsblogspot.com, but I'll tell you what, folks, wherever you listen to this in the radio archives, there will be links to this to where that you can just click on it and go, and you are listening live now, and there's probably a link over there someplace on my website right now, but we'll be back in 3 minutes with more Fritz.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
Food prices have increased over 40%. Energy prices have increased over 20%. Wheat and gas prices have increased over 70%. What's going to be next? Do you see these trends reversing or even stabilizing? All fiat currencies have always failed and collapsed their economies on their way down. The Roman Empire, China, France, Argentina, Finland, Mexico, Russia, Zimbabwe all tried fiat currency and all collapsed into chaos. Meanwhile, the dollar has lost over 97% of its gold value since 1971, when an ounce of gold was valued at $35. If your assets are in paper, you are in danger. Protect your assets with gold and silver. Visit Discount Gold and Silver Trading at DGScoins.com. That's DGScoins.com or call 1-800-375-4188. That's 800-375-4188. Protect yourself and your family.
An important message from Donald Trump and Americans for Limited Government.
While I'm a Republican, right now some in the Republican Party are working overtime to hand more power to President Obama. These same people are turning their backs on the American workers and businesses. It's unbelievable. I learned a long time ago, a bad deal is far worse than no deal at all. And the Obama Trans-Pacific Partnership and Fast Track are a bad, bad deal. For American businesses, for workers, for taxpayers, it's a huge set of handouts for a few insiders that don't even care about our great, great America. Congress has to stand up and defeat this raw power grab. With the dismal Obama track record, why should a Republican Congress give him more power and gut the Constitution to do it? It's just crazy. Tell your congressman and senator, vote no on Fast Track.
Take action at Obamatrade.com. Obamatrade.com.
Prices going up, homes being foreclosed, unemployment insurance running out, jobs leaving the country. Many people cannot afford to eat or keep a roof over their head. Too many can do neither. Messiah's Branch has a mission church in Wichita, Kansas that helps the victims of this banker's economy, the American people. Your neighbors. The mission is the last hope for so many Americans. We need your help to lift up the poorest of the poor. These are men, women, and children who once had homes, now in the street. They all need what you need. First aid, beds, food, clothing, and so on. You can send a monetary gift or a box of necessities to 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Or donate online by going to WichitaHomeless.com or simply call 316-619-4886. 316-619-4886.
American Voice Radio Network is heard on Galaxy 19 at 97 degrees west, transponder 23, frequency 12115, audio PID 2595. AVR is heard on the left side audio channel, and AVR 2 is heard on the right side audio channel. Remember, both AVR and AVR 2 are on Galaxy 19. Same network, double the choices.
This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Mission Watch Live on the American Voice Radio Network. Folks, please remember to pray tonight about a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. Support us so we can care for the people that the Father sends us. We need your help so that we can continue on. Because, you know, really, we don't get any help from the organized churches or government agencies. We use no government money. It's only folks like you that have supported us for 15 years that make this mission church work. So why do so many people come to us for help? Well, love, that's the first answer. And treated as family is the second. You know, we try to give them relationships. We give a person a relationship. And then, you know, we help them out with some food. And we help them out with clothing and Bibles. And then they ask for miracle prayers. We help them with that. That leads to salvation, of course. So, you know, we do these things. And, of course, the homeless are poor. But we also help poor people because we've established relationships with people over the 15-year period of time that the poor, when they're, you know, they're in their homes, but they're, you know, doing minimum wage jobs and are trying to support families. So they come, you know, they still come to us looking for clothing and furniture. Just all, I can't even name all the things they come for. And so we don't have any guidelines like say, okay, fill out this form and, you know, if you get everything right on it, you know, it's a quiz. If you get all the quiz questions right, then we'll help you. No. People walk in a door and ask for what they need. And you know, we pray about it, and if we've got it, we give it to them. If we don't, we try and pray it in. And that's how it happens. And believe me, you would be amazed at some of the things that are dropped off at the mission church, and then we go, okay, well, what are we going to do with that? Well, not a problem, because closely, soon, real soon, somebody will ask for that particular thing. Anyway, this is why the agencies tell their employees about the Father's Little Mission Church. You see, when guidelines stop them from helping, they send people to us. People who have millions of dollars in their budget send people to a place that really has no budget. We are the last hope for so many, and we're all responsible to care one for another, as we are our brother's keepers. All donations, no matter what size, helps, and the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. You can donate online or by mailing a check or money order, and you can find all this information at prophecyhour.com. And I know a lot of you folks out there don't touch the Internet. You're listening on radio. So you can simply just call me if you need to at 620-878-4682, 620-878-4682. And now we're having a real good conversation with Fritz Zimmerman. Are you there with me, Fritz?
I am. Thank you.
Well, I'm glad to have you back. And want to tell the folks the name of your books again as we go into this second half of the program so they know.
They are the Nephilim Chronicles, Fallen Angels in the Ohio Valley, and the Nephilim Chronicles, A Travel Guide to the Ancient Ruins in the Ohio Valley. So you can read about them, and then you can get in your car and visit some of the most fantastic ancient sites in the world. You don't need to go to England. You don't need to go to Greece. It's right here in our Midwest.
Amen. I really like the sound of the second one. A travel guide, you know, to go see it. That's really fascinating. I'm going to get both books. I just stumbled across you, I think about a week ago or something when I tried to contact in. And I've been fascinated about it ever since. I can't wait to get the two books. I was looking here at the website, and I'm looking at one that says, there's 100,000 fairies or dwarf graves. Now, what's that in Tennessee? Dwarf graves?
I'm going to have that in my next book. In about 6-7 weeks, I'm going to have the Encyclopedia of Ancient Giants in North America. And that's going to have about 800 accounts. This is 300, and it's going to be not the same title, but it's certainly going to be a supplement to the Nephilim, because it gives you the history in the Nephilim Chronicles, gives you the history and who they were and how they worshipped and what they built. And it's going to be, it's really good background knowledge to have about the Bible and, you know, some of the people that used to live there.
Well, by proving, like we talked about in the first half, and the second, like we talked about in the first half, by you proving, and, you know, and I'm sure others, you know, with looking at these pictures and things, by proving that these existed, it proves the Bible. And so that would solidify one's faith, would it not?
Yes. Right. And that is the purpose of the Nephilim Chronicles, is to affirm part of the Bible that maybe people have just glossed over. And, you know, it's in there, but, you know, how important that is, how pervasive that was across the globe. And, you know, where else could we take biblical characters and transplant them into North America? And then you'd be able to go and see, you know, circles that were made to mark the sun, and earthworks that were made to mark the 18-year cycle of the moon, and all of that base religion that Abraham saw, that Jacob saw, how that was transplanted over here by the same people that they had contact with.
Yeah, absolutely. We're finding, because now coming into this modern age, we're finding out a lot of things, like with genetics, we're finding out there's a recent thing talking about, well, not real recent, maybe last 10 years, but talking about how they're finding that within the Cherokee Indians that there's actual, you know, they can track their genetics back to Israel, you know, to Jewish blood. And so that's really fascinating. And so all these things are confirmations. I believe that we're living within the age of the Bible coming to a complete, so to speak, a return of Yeshua. And so I believe that in the latter days that there would be a lot of things that we would find that would make confirmations of the word to give people a greater witness. Any thought?
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely believe that to be true. And I think people would find that, with these books that, we can take stories from the Bible and then affirm that, like, that these people were here, and then, you know, the rest of the story, because they just disappear out of the Bible once they left those biblical lands. You know, they're no longer part of the dialogue in the Bible. But in the Old Testament, they're everywhere. I mean, they're such important characters, right. And they're not only that, but in it says, God says that the Israelites were related to these people. The Amorites were their fathers. And we just see things in the Bible that is just related to them. And, you know, the stone circles and that some of that was being admonished, but like I was saying, they weren't praying to the same people as the Amorites. They were just using some of the stone circles and some of the other things right. that similar, but I'm not saying that they were the same people. I'm just saying that there are things there that they both used.
Well, absolutely. You know, when we look at even, you know, looking in the Word, when the Father told somebody, you know, he said, well, build an altar out of unhewn stone, you know, so they just basically stack rocks. You know, these kind of altars and things that are found with these relates to that, you know what I mean? The same type of buildings in a way, so to speak.
Yes. Yeah, with that and, you know, stone circles where we have that. We have several instances where stone circles were constructed by early people in the Bible. So, but it just gives someone who reads the Bible just more information, more of the story. But it's one of the most fascinating stories in the Bible, which is ancient giant race. So now that's coming to light. And, you know, as I mentioned before, but take biblical characters and transplant them over into the Ohio Valley and be able to gaze upon, you know, what they had constructed. These mm-hmm. earthworks in the Ohio Valley were used with the knowledge of pi and square root.
Really?
Advanced mathematics were used in the construction. At Newark, there's a circle and an octagon connected to one another. They're over 1,000 feet across each one. The circle can be placed into the octagon with a square, and it shows that they knew how to square a circle, which is a circle and a square being of equal areas. And we also know that advanced mathematics was developed by the Amorites. So here we have advanced mathematics being developed by the Amorites. We have that showing up in the Ohio Valley. So these things are just incredible. I mean, it's just incredible, the mathematical and geometric precision that these massive earthworks were constructed.
Right, absolutely. You mentioned several times in our conversation England, but you can directly relate these back to England. I mean, you know, the same type of things they're found there.
Close. Both, you know, the circles, and then in England, and they're identical. We have early on, and you know, the answer is like, well, why did they come here? Well, around 3000 BC, 2700 BC, the Amorites were engaged in metal trade, and it was the beginning of the Bronze Age, so you needed copper. And some of the largest and purest copper deposits are up at Isle St. Royal. Well, from that time period, if you look at the weapons of this copper people around Isle St. Royal, it's identical to what is being manufactured in the biblical Levant, tang daggers and daggers with a midrib and sockets, which was a huge innovation, the socket that you have on your broom and your shovel, that was developed by the Amorites, and we have that showing up. So we have this advanced metallurgy and weapons technology showing up here, and, you know, I show that, and I can compare a weapon that you would have found in Hebrew at the same time in Wisconsin around 2500 BC, and they are identical, absolutely identical. So there's lots of evidence there to say, like, this really happened.
Right, absolutely. That's what I'm after because, you know, archaeology proves the Bible. That's my belief. You know, I believe that these things and some other things have been left there so that we would find them and agree with to prove it. My thought question to you then, so, you know, these people were here, so then surely there's tales among the Indians about these people, isn't there?
Absolutely. Almost every Native American tribe has a legend that a giant race used to live here. Some say that they came from the east. Some say that they were light-skinned. Others say they were white-skinned. All of them talk about the size of them. So, yeah, that is a common thread amongst Native Americans. What's even better than that, that as these Amorites came through here, they mixed with Native American population. So the archaeologist called the Hopewell was actually the Confederation, because at one time they were all together. The Cherokee, the Sioux, and the Iroquois actually were one people at one time. They split about 1500 BC. Well, they left genetic markers. One specifically is called Haplo X, which shows up in greatest numbers with the Sioux, but also in Cherokee and Iroquois. Haplo X can be traced back to the Sea of Galilee.
Really?
And some genetic scientists have taken that back to about 2 and 3,000 BC, which lines up perfectly with the Bronze Age and them starting to come over here. And you just mentioned the Cherokee found roots all the way back to Israel. Well, now we know, because we talked about earlier, who was the Israelites? Well, their father was an Amorite. So the fact that the Amorites were here would give them that bloodline back to Israel and the Israelites.
Yeah. Yeah,
so it's
absolutely all
a big circle, and it's all a puzzle. And the thing about the puzzle is we don't have to make odd shapes fit into the wrong place. It all fits together.
Yeah, kind of like the left does, and I guess I'll be nice about it, but like the other side, it tries to do, science does, try to eliminate things and then make sense out of it. I think, would you agree with me that, you know, nowadays people can, there's several places online, Ancestry.com for one, where you can just, you know, you can get a genetic test, you know, take a swab of your mouth, and it'll trace you all, you know, her back wherever. I think that's interesting. Do you think that people might be surprised what they find?
Some would. I think Native Americans, some of them, especially Sioux and Cherokee and some of the Iroquois, I think they would be even more surprised of their bloodlines. But, yeah, I would agree.
Yeah, absolutely.
It would be interesting.
Okay, well, so, okay, your books are The Nephilim Chronicles, Fallen Angels in the Ohio Valley, and the other one is what? It's a travel guide to...
Right, Save the Nephilim Chronicles, a travel guide to the ancient ruins in the Ohio Valley. So those are on Amazon. If you could put a link on your website for anyone interested to quickly go there, that would be appreciated.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Listen, brother... this will go into our radio archives about 10 o'clock. By 10 o'clock tonight, this will go into a podcast, is what they call it, but a podcast site. And it'll have a description of the radio program. It'll have a picture that my son will make up with the title on it about, you know, that explains the program. But so in that, though, I'll put some links in it. I'll put links to the sites that you sent me to, and I'll put a link to the book so that people can easily find it. I always do that for the people that have been on radio, and especially with such a fascinating subject as this. But I'm curious now, you got to tell me just a little bit about this new book that you're working on, this encyclopedia, and when's it coming out?
I'm hoping maybe about 6 weeks. Been working on it for quite some time. I'm just, you know, when I published Fallen Angels, I really thought that I had a pretty exhaustive list of giants where there's about 300 cases in there.
Right.
But since then, I just kept finding more and more. And so now I'm up to about 800.
Wow.
And it's just going to go into a little bit more evidence of the Maritime Archaic, of the different people that I talk about in the Nephilim Chronicles, and just provide more evidence.
Right.
What's there? What's out there? And more double row teeth. We got some with horns out of their sticking out of their head. You mentioned a dwarf or a pygmy race.
Yeah.
And let me comment on that. Let me comment on that real quick.
You got about 5 minutes.
In the Book of Enoch, it talks about the giants and it talks about the religion, and their souls were sentenced to be earthbound. So when you go to a burial mound, that was a place where they came and they worshiped their ancestors, because they didn't believe that their ancestors had gone to heaven. They believed their ancestors were right there. They were there. They inhabited the mound and they were around the mound.
Mm-hmm.
But their souls were earthbound. And that, according to Enoch, was, I mean, that was God who said that. Like, your souls will be earthbound.
Right.
So the burial mounds themselves are kind of active spiritually, so watch out for that. But
really?
Then another thing was that in Enoch they talk about fairies, and fairies are kind of a manifestation of spirits. And they sentenced those fairies to be earthbound. And the fairies are associated with these burial mounds. Well, there's a lot of reports of them finding this huge graveyard of these 3-foot people, which is kind of odd because fairies generally you think of as spirits, but there's something going on with that. And so I'll get into a little bit more of that with this new book of all these dwarf skeletons that are in these massive burial grounds, and sometimes buried with giants, and sometimes like adjoining places where they find a giant, they'll find just hundreds of these tiny little skeletons that were not children, because
right.
People then, of course, knew about the sutures and, you know, everything else. It's like, no,
right,
they're
right.
Full grown, but they're just tiny. So there's even more mysteries out there, and I'll get into some more of the mysteries in the new book. So
wow.
That'll be the encyclopedia.
I'm really fascinated. I can't wait to get it. I encourage you folks to get it and to share with others these things and share this radio program. Fritz, thinking about it now, when you first started, you never think you was going to end up in this place, did you?
Oh, no. Who does, though? Who knows what path? But it's been exciting, and I've really been happy, and I've always thought that I was doing good works and making this information, you know, available for people,
yeah.
And that it would act as an affirmation, and it would be something exciting to read a little more in depth about the ancient people in the Bible, but even more so is to go and gaze upon something here in North America that ties us to those
right.
biblical lands. So it's a great opportunity for
amen. And you're providing a travel guide. I mean, what gets better than that, you know? I'm really happy about it. You know, and it is a blessed work because you are proving the Bible and you're proving truth. So it's a fascinating thing, especially when, like you say, I've known about a lot of this. I knew there was a cover up and you couldn't find these things. That's why I was amazed when I seen how much that you had. You know what I mean? So it's a blessing, brother. You're uncovering some darkness there.
Appreciate that.
Well, okay. Well, we basically come to the end of the program. Again, tell them the name of the two books And then I'll tell them your websites, and I'll tell them where they can find everything. And then we'll probably, maybe we'll do it again after your encyclopedia gets out and I read it.
Yeah, look for that, and then contact me. But again, the books are The Nephilim. That's Nephilim, N-E-P-H-I-L-I-M. Nephilim Chronicles, Fallen Angels in the Ohio Valley, and The Nephilim Chronicles, A Travel Guide to the Ancient Ruins in the Ohio Valley, or type it Fritz Zimmerman in there, and I'm sure you'll find it that way. But like you said, you'll have links, and
Amen, I will.
Appreciate the audience tonight.
Okay, well, thanks for being on with me, brother. May the Father bless and keep you, and keep you safe, and bless your work. So thanks for being on with me, and we'll do it again. You be blessed. Bye-bye, brother.
Okay. Bye, Pastor.
All right. Well, folks, that was Fritz Zimmerman, The Nephilim Chronicles. You wouldn't believe, you got to go over there. You got to check these links out and go over there to his page and see all these different ones. And, you know, we've had some other people on our radio program that talked about these things and that are doing work in other places other than the United States. He's doing it in the United States, just the Ohio Valley. This is interesting. And so I haven't had a chance to get the books. In fact, I just stumbled across Fritz last week, and I said, well, I normally try to get a book first, but I just want you to get on here and talk, because I knew you folks could use it. So, you know, pray about it. And if you see a radio guest out there that you'd like for me to interview, make sure that you send me a link. Pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church. But above all, remember, the Mission Church, you know, that, where's that funded from? You know, the people that come there can't afford to pay for it, so it doesn't come from them. And I'm not rich. I'm not a rich man. You know, I live in a house I bought with back taxes, and, you know, it's some people would call it a shack, but I've raised my family in it, and I've been in this house for 25 years. But the point is, so I'm not a rich man. I can't fund everything. So where do we get our funding? It comes from people, you, that listen to us on radio. Well, there's a key word, radio. Well, so if people don't hear me on radio, they're not going to hear about the Mission Church. And so then we're not going to be able to support the Mission Church. And so pray about supporting radio. Airtime costs. We are satellite radio. As some people call us, when I talk to people and I say, well, you want to be on? They say, well, satellite, you're on a real radio program. Not to say that podcast and the other stuff on the internet aren't real, but you understand the difference. We are on a program that broadcasts nationally. If the internet goes down, we're still broadcasting. In fact, it's simulcast on the internet. It's broadcast basically satellite, and you can listen to it on telephone. If you go to my website where it says listen to radio programs, it's got some different ways to listen to it, or go to AmericanVoiceRadio.com. It really has all the ways that you can listen to this radio program, and believe me, it's more than just tuning into the internet, but the internet's fine. Anyway, pray about a donation tonight. We really could use your help. Pray about it. We're going into summer, and donations usually go down during summertime, so we do need your help tonight. Pray about it. Anyway, remember, there these things that you heard tonight, while I do believe what the Bible says and the book of Enoch says, that these started off as being crossbreeds between fallen angels and the daughters of men. Anyway, go read Genesis 6 yourself. We must remember there is only one God. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His son is Yeshua, HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins. And you know what? He rose from the dead after 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He said that was the sign that was given to a wicked and adulterous generation, was the sign of Noah, was the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a whale, so would the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Always, 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 I can't say it enough, be a blessing to others. Lord our God, Father, King of the universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps you, and his face shines upon you, and is gracious to you, and gives you peace. Until an hour from now, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.